Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 if you are not still there. This morning is a special service and a special occasion, I should say. One that at different times has me so excited I can hardly contain myself. Other times I'm overcome with just the immensity of some sadness at the changing of the location and just all the memories that have characterized ministry and life here for me and for my family for the past nearly 8 years, and for many of the rest of us, many, many more years. This morning I wanted to look at an idea and have a sermon that I've entitled Let's keep running, looking forward. Sunday school, we look back in thankfulness, and we want to look forward here this morning towards the next phase, the next stage that God has for us. Now, the text I read this morning, the author of the Hebrews encourages us to run the race. Now, you may be surprised, but I'm not much of a runner. It may surprise you. I've never been much of a runner. So I don't have generally good strategies for running well so as to win races. I did run. I enjoyed, I suppose, running in practice in high school and middle school when we were actually like scrimmaging and stuff. But the actual like running laps or running, you know, sprints was never very fun for me. I did run for time to stay in shape for sports when I was in middle school, high school. I ran a couple miles, but I hated every second of it. I never once enjoyed running. I always say that I enjoyed having run, but I never enjoyed any of the steps of the running process. And so for me to be able to run, to even achieve the goal, the very minimal goal that I had, which was just to do it, I had to have some specific kinds of ideas in mind. Number one, if I wanted to run, say, 2.5 miles, which is what I used to do in high school, I knew that though there was a track that was 2.5 blocks from my house, if I was going to run 10 laps around the track, that just wasn't going to happen. There was no way I was going to run 10 laps around a track, because every time you ran around, you'd be that close, much closer to being home, and you just walk off and be done. Or did I miscount? Or maybe I counted extra? I don't know. So I thought, knowing myself, I had to run 1.5 miles away in order to run 1.5 miles back to complete my entire run. That was how I had to mentally prepare myself to do and accomplish the runs that I had in mind. The only other thing that I could think of, the strategy I had was, no matter how slow I run, and I suppose it was more of an amble than a run, I maybe jogged slowly. I think people passed me walking while I was out for running, which is not surprising, I suppose. I've said for years when walking with my wife that I'm a Neanderthal. I like to just kind of stroll. My wife walks to go, and so, but I like to just kind of enjoy the meandering, ambling walk. So my strategies for running races is not one that I have a great depth there. So actually this week I reached out to several people who run distances and asked for some thoughts and perspectives and how they trained to run 1 mile, 2 miles, 5Ks, cross country, whatever it might be. And some of the strategies that came back to me from these people who'd run competitively in high school or even college, things like this. One person said, practice the hard things. The theme of practicing hard so as to be able to run the race was a prominent theme, an expected prominent theme. Also was the theme of being helped by coaches and fellow participants. Matter of fact, one person said, when you're running multiple heats of a long race, seeing a teammate run the heat before you is greatly encouraging to you to be able to do the thing and to complete the race that someone has run already before you. Prepare physically so that you don't actually cramp up and are physically incapable of finishing the course. Also, The idea of being confident in your abilities. Know your pace. Know the speed that you can go so that you are not deterred or harmed by those who run faster or who run slower. Because if you're running distance, sprinting is you just run as fast as you can for that short distance. Distance runners, you have to have, as I understand it, a pace that you're going to keep up for however long that race is. And if you know the pace you're going to run at, someone who runs slower than you, you might be tempted to slow down and not go too fast. Or someone who runs faster than you, you might want to catch up to them and therefore expend more of your energy than you're used to and thereby not be able to complete the race. So know your pace. Another good piece of advice was to know the race or the course as best you can so as to anticipate the hard parts of the race. So if you're running across country, to be able to walk the course or even run it beforehand in a jog is good to know where the hard parts are going to be, where it's going to be extremely difficult. Or if you're running the mile or the 2 mile, to know which parts of which lap is really going to, you're going to have to gut it out and really push through to get to that next level. Also, just the fact that being challenged to do the hard things in your preparation. One person mentioned that in their preparation, they had a challenge between this person and several other runners to run things like 1,000 days in a row of no less than 5 miles a day. That's a challenge. Several different people who have run and run long for years and run races and different kinds of things had a lot of good input that I think we can generally have some applications to the way in which we are to run the race of faith as Christians. Again, the author in Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." This endurance was the reason I asked those who ran longer distances. Because you have to not just run fast for a short amount of time, but you have to keep running and keep running for a long time. And if we're keeping with this modern kind of track and field imagery, sometimes people talk about this passage as if, you know, Hebrews 11 is the great cloud of witnesses. All those have gone before us. And they talk about them as like being in a stands cheering you on. But I don't think that's the case. I picture it more as the people in Hebrews 11 are those who had the baton and then passed it on. And so that as we now are those who have the baton and will someday hand it off to the person in front of us. We're part of a long relay race of faith. And so we can be encouraged by having seen the legs before us, being encouraged by those who stood out in their great runs, the names we know, some names we don't know. And that is, I think, kind of the picture here of this being encouraged to run with endurance the race set before us. So three basic encouragements that I want to look at this morning. Number one in your outlines is look around. Look around. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us," this idea is that we have an amazing history and depth that we can be encouraged by and be challenged by. This great cloud of witnesses who have faithfully followed the Lord, men and women who have gone before us, who have obeyed and followed and suffered for the gospel's sake, for the Lord's sake. Some of whom we know, and some whose stories encourage us, most of whom we know nothing about. Most men and women who've gone before us in the race of faith, we will know nothing, not even their names, until, in God's kindness, we are opened up to the full history of His workings in history when we get to glory. This great cloud of witnesses and these unnamed multitude, thinking about in verse 36 of chapter 11, says this, "Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground." The unnamed multitude of just the character of these people, the world was not worthy because the world was not their home. Some of the stories of the faithful, again, are known and treasured by all Christians because God has given them to us for encouragement in His Word. We look through the catalog of the faithful, Abel, on through Moses, and then speaking of the conquest, all these we can be encouraged by. Reminds me of what Paul says to the Romans, chapter 15. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The stories of the Old Testament, the fallible activities of, well, the activities of fallible people who loved God imperfectly, who followed God with many faults and warts and many successes, is there for our encouragement. The encouragement of men like Daniel and his devotedness to keep doing the thing he'd been doing for years is encouraging. Daniel had a habit for years of praying three times a day with his windows open looking towards Jerusalem. And when, because of wicked men, his daily devotional habit was the focus of wicked legislation, he didn't deviate from his actual, normal, usual course. He didn't decide to make a show of his faithfulness in some kind of flurry against some new law, some new edict. He continued to do that which marked his faithful devotion to the Lord, even when it was the exact point at which legislation was aimed. Think of his friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, who faithfully stood before the king. When given a second chance to bow down, their response was, "We don't need to think about this, O king. Our God can save us from your hand, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to your idol." Daniel's three friends, three leaders in the kingdom of Babylon, didn't expect God to save them from the fire. But they knew that he could and trusted him either way. We've been given great examples of men and women who trusted God to do the improbable. Hebrews 11 speaks of Sarah, who hoped for God to do what was not natural, not possible at her age, to give her a child when she's past childbearing years. The improbable, that does, she's got the physiology, she's a woman, that's, women are created to be able to do these things, but she was past the year, so God miraculously had her conceive a child. We have men and women who trusted God to do the impossible. In verse 19 of 11, Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. He didn't bring Isaac up the mountain thinking, well, there's going to be a ram there. There's going to be some other animal that's going to, that the Lord's going to have appear there. He fully intended to cut and bleed his son on the altar for God to raise him back up, because he knew that God had promised that through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And others we see here who were characterized as looking ahead to the blessings that God has promised, to forsake the blessings of the passing age. Moses was the adopted son in the court of Pharaoh, the highest, most powerful person at that time in the world. Luxury of luxuries. But he chose rather the ill treatment with his people than to be called one of Pharaoh's household. As I mentioned before, there are so many faithful that we will not know beyond until we pass into eternity. And again, in God's kindness, if he tells us the stories of those who've gone before us and how he's used them in their time, in their place, to do his work, we will not know their names. But as we think of the long leg of the race that we are currently in, that even just our local church is in, we are rounding a corner in our race And the corner rounding is the ending of our time here in this building. And now the next long stretch that we see ahead of us, our local church will be based out of this new building that we have worked for months and months to prepare so that we can have a comfortable, more usable, more accommodating facility for our ministries. There are many things, many experiences, many people who have been looking, praying, and working towards this goal in the last several months. But for more than the past year, we've been feverishly working towards being able to have services, maybe as soon as next week, check your emails, in the new building. I was reminded that just a year ago, my family and I were in New Orleans. And while we were down there, in last May, we were still in the midst of, are they going to rezone the new property so we can buy it? And while I was down there, I had my iPad out sketching out different layouts for how we could maybe use the space if God were to move in that way. 3 months prior, I was coming back from a conference thinking that whole possibility had fallen through and was done for. An amazing story of God's provision and kindness, and how He used even the people in our city government and our city employees to help push us to where we are going today. But this move, this going to this new building is not 1 year or 18 months in the making. This stage of our journey has long been anticipated, hoped for, prayed for, and sacrificed for. And while many of those, for most of us, who have been part of our church and have moved on, have otherwise moved out, are no longer part of our church fellowship today, many of their names and faces and the ministries and the sacrifices they have done, we will not know. This weekend, our old church up in the cities is having its 40th anniversary. If we were able to go back to that, there would be a very small number of people who would remember us comparative to who are there now. We, for 15 years, that was our life. And we were an integral part of that ministry at that time. But now, in this current life of that church, there are a few. But the ministry continues. Some will never know in our old church who we were. And that's fine by me. It's not me. It's not us. And so many of us here will not know those who have maybe labored long in our local church. But there are, by God's good providence and kindness, some encouragements from those who have been part of our church years before many of us were here, or in 4 years, that we can be encouraged by today. On the third Saturday in May, 21 years ago, members of our local church gathered at the property they had just purchased. Sorry, we had just purchased. I was not a member of the church at the time, but as our church, we purchased it. And Pastor Chris Paulson wrote this: "I'm looking across the field to the east and see the newly broken ground where shortly there will be 250 new homes. I wonder of the opportunities to win the souls of the lost here in Pine Island." This is a letter written to our church, to those who would come after. He wrote this: "I don't want you to forget the need to win souls to Jesus. I now pray in the presence of the Lord Almighty that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit. The power to witness would come upon you from on high. We sitting here today love the blessed gospel of our Lord Jesus. Don't forget why He died. Amen." Another prayer of thankfulness said this: "Blessed Heavenly Father, great is your faithfulness throughout the ages. You have watched over and cared for your people. We humbly thank you for providing the means by which we can enter your presence. Father, we ask that you aid us in bringing glory to your name. Father, we pray for these who would come after us. Bless them with your understanding and give them the vision to continue what you have started here in this place. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Brother Lon wrote that 21 years ago. Randy Furman wrote, "Father, as I sit here on this empty piece of land, I can't see clearly what your church facility will look like. At this point, it is only a vision, a dream. I do ask of you that whatever shape it takes, it will be used by you for many years to come in order to fulfill your desires, to minister to your people, to equip them for ministry and evangelism, a place that is conducive to worshiping you. We want this place to always be known as a place where people, or where your people meet." Dear Sister Barb Cowden wrote this, "Dear Lord, I pray for your spirit to fill the people who minister to the children of good news after we are gone. I ask if they continue the work that you started with us in training them to know and love and serve you. Thank you for what you did on the cross to make this all possible. May they all recognize your presence here." Brother Eugene wrote, "Oh Lord, we are moved by the moment, but you are forever. This morning we sit on this bare land with the wind in our faces, but we know someday a house for you will stand here pointing people to you. Our hearts are not for our gain, but for your glory. Our desire is to build a work for you that will last years to come, and a work that is firmly founded on the Word of God, holding fast to a solid foundation of truth. This work is meaningless without you, and void without your presence. Direct us in your work and establish this church for your name's sake." May you be praised forever and ever. One that was unnamed, most of the notes in our box were unnamed, unsigned. This one I thought was particularly encouraging as I read it this week. This person said this, "Our church has faced several hard matters recently. We've been put to the test to see if our hearts would be devoted to the local church that God has assigned us to. The enemy has assaulted and harassed us. As you read this note, stop and remember that this building and land are given to you with a price deeper and more valuable than money and strength. Well, an encouraging thing to see the words of those who've gone before us. We can be encouraged by looking back, remembering those that we see in Scripture who've gone before us, knowing there's an innumerable company that we don't know, and be encouraged by those that we have loved and have moved on in ministry or moved on to the Lord, who have joyously looked forward to this day when we would have a new building, a new place to worship. Secondly, lay it down. Lay it down. When preparing to run a race, we must be diligent to cast aside all that would slow us down. The word for lay aside there is basically parting with, getting rid of, the throwing it off, casting aside. It's the word used when the people who were stoned Stephen threw their coats down at the feet of Saul. In the Septuagint, it's the word used when assigning the prophet Micaiah to the dungeon. They cast him off into the dungeon. We are to regard the sin that might ensnare us as the evil thing that it is and treat it with severity. Again, in Hebrews 12, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. We'll talk about the encumbrance here in a minute, but the picture of laying aside sin, that is a very common theme, a common way of speaking of putting off the sin that once characterized us. It's like a garment. Prior to Christ, that was who we were. That was the clothing we wore. But now we are to put it off and put on Christ. And the picture here in Hebrews 12, put it off so it doesn't slow us down. Because of course the sinful things are not to characterize those who run the race of faith. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 briefly, where we see this same picture of putting off sin. Starting in verse 17, it says this. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have learned Him and have been taught in Him just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Put off sin and those things of the sinful activities in life that used to characterize us in our disobedience. Or for those of us who maybe came to Christ at a young age, the things that characterize the sinful world around us, don't put those on, put them off. The author of the Hebrews speaks about sin which so easily entangles. The idea is it is so easily entangling, this easily entangling sin. What a great way to speak of the danger of what sin is. You get in, you get caught up in it. You step in, you can't get out. Your feet are caught. Your hands are caught. My mind was thinking about a boa constrictor. You go in, it starts wrapping itself around you, and you are held hostage by it. Put aside the sin because it so easily entangles. But he says, not just sin, he says, lay aside every encumbrance. Along with sin, we are to cast aside any impediment that will slow down our running. The picture there is clothing that's not, well, clothing is good. It's not bad to wear clothing. When you're running a race, you don't want to wear a parka. Snow boots are not the right things to wear when you're running a race. The word there for encumbrance is the word for a mass or a weight, some kind of hindrance. It's the only place it's used in the Scriptures, and the only related word used is translated as arrogant sometimes. So it is this thing that in its present form isn't sinful, but given a chance to grow and manifest, it could be sinful because of its prominence in your life. Quoting here, this word is emphatic and refers to anything that impedes or hinders the runner's progress. It can be translated as weight or hindrance. In the first century, runners ran in the stadium virtually naked. They would enter wearing long, flowing, colorful robes at the start of the race. These would be discarded. In like manner, the author is exhorting believers to discard anything that would encumber them or hinder them from running the race. There are things that in themselves are not bad or sinful or wrong that, given a position in your life and in your activities, will slow you down, will prohibit you from running at the pace that you are capable of running. Will prohibit you from running with all the vigor that you can. Just trying to think of examples of something like this. There's nothing wrong with the occasional game, right? Playing a game for entertainment, nothing wrong with that. When I was first married, I would come home and sometimes play my Xbox. And even sometimes, after a couple years, maybe closer to bedtime, I would play for a little while, and my wife would go to bed, and I'd stay up for a little while longer. The kids were in bed, so I wasn't taking time away from them, or taking time from doing the right things a dad ought to do with his children. But it was in the evening, and I realized after too long, probably, though this wasn't sinful and wrong for me to do this, what it was doing was taking my energy and attention that ought to have been devoted to other places. It was an encumbrance that was weighing me down. Those kinds of things, those in our society, the things that we can do for leisure, the things that we can do for enjoyment, those kinds of activities, in their own place, can become that weight that we must set aside. Depending upon how strong and how prominent they are in our life and activities. We have to be careful that those things that are not sinful in themselves don't take up so much of our time and our attention that we are left with less energy, less time to do the things that God has called us to do, to run the race He's put before us. Furthermore, in Mark chapter 8, the Lord Jesus says we are to lay everything down. Mark 8, when Jesus is speaking about discipleship, he says this: If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. The picture of discipleship, the picture of the Christian life, is one who lives the life of self-denial of all things for the sake of the gospel. We are to obviously lay down and cast aside those sins which entangle us, but also every encumbrance that would slow us down. And the blessed thing about God's kindness is we don't see all of those things at all the same time. Over time, God reveals in your own life, in your own time, those things which are slowing you down. If we saw all the ways that we fall short, all the things that we let crowd out our attention and our attitudes towards Christ, I think we'd die of a heart attack. But slowly over time, through His patience, we see those things and we're called to, when they weigh us down, to set them aside. So thirdly now, after we've put it down, let's press on. We're to press on. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The Christian life is not sedentary. It is active. The picture of running is a common picture. Romans 9:16, speaking about that our faithfulness, our place in Christ, doesn't depend upon the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. 1 Corinthians 9:24, run in such a way that you will win the prize. Paul says in Galatians 2, he speaks of running, doing so that he's not found to have run in vain. Galatians 5, Philippians 2 all use the same kind of imagery of running. Running this race. The race here, again, is competition. Elsewhere, this is the same idea is used and spoken of as a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6. Or in 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. This is the same picture, the same struggle, the same competition, the same race. It is not sedentary. The Christian life is not one that we are casual observers by. It is an active is an active life. Again, the race that we run is not characterized by distance or speed, but rather by endurance. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hupomene, the word for endurance here, this is referring to speaking about persevering or remaining under, bearing up under circumstances. This is associated with hope, quoting here, and refers to the quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or to succumb under trial, to endure hardships. There's another kind of long-suffering of towards individuals, because people can try your patience and it can be hard with people. This is talking about just the general running of the course. Run with endurance. Be steadfast. Persevere. Have patient fortitude as you continue. Again, as I mentioned earlier in Romans 15, whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Paul says the Scriptures were given to give us encouragement and perseverance that God Himself gives to those who follow Him. Perseverance is a regular part of the life of the Christian. Paul says in Romans 5, we exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. Perseverance, pushing through, enduring under hardship, is an important feature of the active Christian life. That is to be redundant, the Christian life that is active. This picture of perseverance is actually the way that this whole look back towards the faith who've gone before us began in Hebrews. In chapter 10, just before the hall of faith in chapter 11, where we're at now in 12, the author says this in verse 34, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." He begins the whole section that goes into chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, to now where we are in chapter 12, with this picture of endurance, of perseverance. But notice, though we looked around, and though we put things down, we're to press on ahead, our eyes are not to look at those around us as we run forward. He says this, verse 2, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith." Our perseverance in the race is to be patterned after Christ as we continue to look to His example. The idea of fixing our eyes, looking to see expectantly, looking at what He has done. The picture there of author and perfecter, the best way to understand that is we look at Christ who began and completed His race, and look what He did. Look how He did it. And the whole picture of verses 2 and 3 show what He endured, His mindset beforehand and His inheritance afterwards. He says, "Who the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Look at Christ. Look at His race. Look how He was the best possible and endured the worst possible. Successfully ran His race. To consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself. Look at how they treated Christ. What does the gospel say? Jesus says in John, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. Servant is not greater than his master. We ought to have the expectation that we are not going to have an easier route than Christ did. As we see His perfect race surrounded by the most wicked rejections and persecutions by sinful men, we can be encouraged to finish our race well. We look to Him. We see Him. his faithfulness, his successful running. We consider him and what he endured, and we will not grow weary or lose heart. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary in your race. Look to Christ. Be encouraged in his endurance. So often, we're encouraged to not grow weary because it's such an easy thing to do. When you're running a race, you just sometimes just want to stop. That was me every step of the way. You just want to be done. But you want to push that finish line. When there's that line, you want to cross that. You want to cross it with every ounce of energy you have left and then slow down after you pass that line. Look to Christ and push forward. Don't lose heart. Even though we will experience hostility and rejection, the gospel is foolishness to Greeks. And the Jews, it's a stumbling block. We ought to expect rejection and hardship. But Jesus encourages us to continue. In Luke 18, in prayer, keep praying. Don't lose heart. Keep praying. Keep bringing your concerns to the Father. In Galatians 6, Paul reminds us, let us not lose heart in doing good. Look to Christ. Let him be our example as we run this leg of the race, knowing that we're going to pass the baton sometime to somebody else. We want to push as hard as we can, as fast as we, at the right pace, I should say. Push as hard as we can to run the race with endurance. So as we look to this new stage in our ministry here, let's be excited. Let's look to the new opportunities that we will have inside the facility, in the new neighborhood, and for all the different opportunities that will present themselves to us. Let us lay aside those things which slow us down, push forward, and continue to be the people who love the gospel, who want to see people changed by the gospel in our church, in our community. Let's not grow weary in well-doing. Let's look to Christ, our encouragement. Would you stand with me as I close in prayer this morning? Lord, it is a blessing to weekly gather with your people in this place, in this local church. We are thankful for the fact that we are benefited by those who've come before us. We are thankful, Lord, that we came to know Christ because of the faithful ministry of some other person who themselves came to know Christ because of their faithful, obedient ministry to share the gospel. Lord, help us as we see ourselves in this long relay race, as we run our own leg in this race, may we do so with endurance. May we do so as worthy of the gospel of Christ. May we do so looking to Christ, being encouraged and motivated by his example, and not slowed down or tripped up by those around us running the race, or those jeering and mocking us as we run the race. Lord, you are faithful. You have been faithful and you will be faithful forever. We trust you. We thank you for all of your kindness and the way you've worked in this and out of this building through the people who've gathered here. We ask your continued blessing and faithfulness as we move to the new place. May it be a season of evangelism, of Bible study, of great things for your kingdom. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father.
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.